you think the word crime is today? Leadership, servant, something like that. How about put the words together? Servant leadership, yeah. It's actually really, really appropriate, Bev, that you chose you read the scripture today. That wasn't planned by me. Because Bev exemplifies servant leadership as taught and modeled by Christ. She's the chair of the Red Deer Public School District. She's served on that board for over 20 years. And she's distinguished herself in many ways in our community with her servant leadership. But I also want to say I could have picked a whole pile of you to read this passage. This church is really, really blessed. So in lots of ways, I'm preaching to the choir. And I am reminding us of things that we know to be true and that many of you live. And just encouraging you to do so more and more. I want to look at the concept of leadership from the Bible's perspective, particularly from Jesus' perspective. And I want to contrast that with how the world views leadership. There have been a couple of conventions in the States lately to choose leaders. You might want to have some images roll through your mind of how those leaders portray themselves and so on. I'm not going to comment on any of that. And I would suggest that sometimes, though, when we look at the church world around us, very often, leadership in the church doesn't look so much different. And I think that's more than just a word crime. I think that's a significant problem. So let me show you, if you're visiting with us, kind of where we've been, what we're doing this summer. Rather than an in-depth study of a passage, we're actually looking at particular topics, what we call, you know, Christian word crimes. And we've looked at words like church and worship and fellowship and gospel. And in general, what we've been talking about is that the way those words are commonly used by us in the church is actually really, really small. We kind of minimize them. We take them down to their lowest common denominator. Church is way more than just this building or this service, right? It's the people of God. Worship is way more than just the singing. It's what we're doing now. It's what we did just before. It's the whole service, and really, it goes on into our daily lives. Fellowship is not just tea and refreshments after the service. It's a deep connection and commitment to one another. And the gospel is more than just the plan of salvation. As good and true as the plan of salvation is, the gospel is the good news of the kingdom of heaven. It's the good news of Jesus. Well, this morning, looking at servant leadership, it's a little different. The word crime I'm suggesting is not so much that the definition is wrong. I think servant and leadership pretty much mean what, you know, we would agree with what they mean. The issue is that we really emphasize one over the other. And you can guess which of those is really the way the world talks about and perceives servant leadership and which one is the way that Jesus would talk about and perceive, which lenses we should look through that. The bottom line is that Jesus, when it comes to leadership in his church, said it should look drastically different. That's what he means when he says a couple of times, "Not so with you." He talks about the way the world uses and expresses and behaves around leadership, and he says, "Not so with you." That actually could be a theme, Ben, of a whole bunch of sermons down the road. Here's how the world looks at and behaves about money. Not so with us. Here's how the world looks at and behaves around sex. Not so with you. Here's how the world looks at and behaves around leadership and power. And Jesus says, not so with you. We're supposed to be different. So, you know, the question that we have to ask is, are we that much different? Are we a not so with you kind of a crowd? Or are we kind of just like everybody else when it comes to leadership? I would suggest it's not very difficult to build the case that we have magnified leadership and minimized servanthood, and that often leadership in the church looks pretty much like it does in the rest of the world. So let me try to build my case a little bit. And the first is simply this. If you go into any Christian bookstore and look for books on Christian leadership, and then you go and look for any books on Christian servanthood, you will find not just shelves, but whole bookshelves on the topic of Christian leadership. And good luck finding a book on servanthood. If you go on Amazon.ca, if you buy your books that way, and you sort of punch in the line leadership or Christian leadership or Christian servanthood, same thing. You know, it's more than 10 to 1, the difference. The interesting thing, I didn't know this until recently, that's a recent phenomenon. That explosion of interest in Christian leadership and pastors being amazing leaders and so on, that's only in the last 50 years or so that that's happened. If you go back before that, that wasn't a really common topic. Now, here's the other thing about many of those Christian leadership books, often books aimed at people like me, pastors and so on, but other leaders in the church as well, or people who see themselves as Christians and leaders in their everyday work world, very often the principles and so on that are found in there are taken more from business and sports and politics and even warfare, much more so than they're taken from what Jesus says. And I know this because I've read a whole pile of them, because this is very personal for me. When I felt called to become the pastor, the senior pastor here at Unity Baptist, I was very, very reluctant because I didn't think I had what it takes. I didn't think I was a senior pastor type of guy. I thought I was, this will let you know what I think sometimes with the world, or even churches, I thought I was too nice, too soft, not enough of a type A administrator and all those things. And actually, I've had that reinforced for me. I've had people tell me, and some people have left the church because they don't think I'm the right kind of leader. So that perception is pretty strong out there. So I got all of these leadership books. I mean, I've got more than a full shelf of leadership books, and I've read them. And I know that most of them don't reference the Bible nearly as much as they reference sports leaders and political leaders and business leaders and so on. I think while there are some good things in those books, the emphasis on it is an example of how, without knowing it, we've been more squeezed into the pattern of the world than we've been conformed to Christ's image in our church. So another way that I think that we've emphasized leadership and maybe defined it in some non-Jesus ways is the qualities that we often first come to mind when you think about a great leader, whether it's in sports or politics or business, or the qualities and characteristics that we often come to mind when we think about great leaders in the church. So I was going to do some Q&A, but I'm going to just, you can talk about this over lunch afterwards. But when I brainstorm lists of people like, you know, Napoleon Bonaparte, great world leader in history, Steve Jobs, recognized as one of the greatest leaders of our day, and you compare them and you compare their qualities and characteristics with people like Bill Hybels, Willow Creek, and Andy Stanley, North Point, in Atlanta. I picked those two because I really like them and I respect them and I refer to their stuff lots. I didn't pick on what I thought were bad leaders out there. But even when I think about them, the list of characteristics and qualities that are often recognized that make them great leaders are some of the following things. And they're not, this is not a bad list. I'm just saying it's the same list. Tremendous vision. These are people who inspire you with their amazing, great, big idea and their focus on getting that done. Sometimes to the point of ruthlessness. Steve Jobs did amazing things, but if you look at his life, he was not a very nice guy sometimes to the people who worked for him. Ruthless. They're charismatic communicators often. They attract people to them. And they motivate other people. They usually have like a really strong work ethic. They're driven. They're workaholics. And sometimes they drive those who work with them to put the job ahead of anything else. They're confident. They're powerful. They're forceful. They're decisive. And sometimes what goes along with all that is a kind of a big ego. They think they're a pretty big deal. But the thing that defines all of these people more than any other in terms of why we recognize them as leaders in the church or politics or anything else is one thing. They're winners. They succeed. They do great things. Lots of people follow them. And so therefore, they're a great leader. And then we start unpacking why they're a great leader. Now, many of the Christian leaders, including, I think, Bill Hybels and Andy Stanley, are also humble, godly, servant-hearted, and compassionate. So these things, these gifts they have and the way God has made them and the way they use them are not necessarily bad, but we associate that and we magnify that and we say every pastor or leader in the church needs to be like that. But how many other church leaders, let alone world leaders, demonstrate a really dark side of leadership? A cult-like following. People who will follow them off a cliff. People who will take their word as gospel and not even really check. People who will overlook and excuse all kinds of failures on their part because they're a great leader. So even if they have all kinds of failings, we need a great leader. People who have huge egos. I would say, this is be as close as I'll get to it, people have huge egos. If you don't get that reference, you're not watching the news lately. People who are ruthless. People who treat the people closest to them in their work world like slaves. And people, as we've seen often, with all of that, with the ego and everything else, who have huge, I'll just say appetites, sinful appetites. And often they get caught in scandalous behavior. So, another thing I would say that is an argument for why we've got maybe the wrong emphasis or too much emphasis on a certain kind of leadership that really doesn't fit with what Jesus clearly says in the passages that we just heard a while ago, is the huge emphasis on the leader in an organization or the pastor in a church to make it happen. I hear this lots as a pastor. The most frequent leadership slogan that I know of within the church is everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. How's that for pressure in terms of how things go in this church? I would say it sets unrealistic expectations of people in the church on the senior pastor, and it creates problems for senior pastors who push that. Now, do senior pastors and pastors and other leaders in the church play a really important part? Are they an important part of the body? Absolutely. Does everything rise and fall on leadership? I would say yes, as long as you define who that leader is. And we'll get to that in a bit. Now, besides the problem of superstar celebrity pastors who crash and burn through scandals, and it's not always a sexual scandal. There have been some really sort of, type A, domineering, authoritative pastors in the States who have fallen from grace recently, not through a sexual scandal, but for the way they've been seen to abuse power and to treat the people around them brutally. And they get removed for that kind of a thing. Not only that, but you have the everyday, ordinary, the statistics are ridiculous, actually, of just regular pastors in regular churches like this who crash and burn because they're trying to be superstar leaders. They're trying to be amazing speakers. They're trying to be amazing organizers. They're trying to be amazing visioners. And there's not very many of us human beings who can do all of those things at that level. And finally, I know of too many examples, some in this city, some who've, I have relatives involved in these things, where churches have been scorched and burned and divided by a pastor who thought he was everything rose and fall on him, and so he had absolute authority, and he led in a domineering fashion, and churches have been destroyed with that kind of leadership. So am I overstating the problem of our focus in most North American or many North American churches and leadership? Yeah, probably a little bit, That's kind of what you do when you preach sometimes. Jesus did hyperbole. When you speak prophetically, you emphasize something. There are some good and true and helpful things I've learned about church and pastoring from those leadership books. And as I've said, many of those superstar church leaders are recognized for spiritual greatness as well as leadership greatness. But I do believe we have a problem. I do believe we have something that's more than just a Christian word crime when it comes to the way that we elevate and even define leadership in the church. I want to reference a book by Lance Ford called Unleader. who this book and the time that I spent with him in Kansas City a few months ago is really shaped a lot of what you're hearing now. But these are things that I've thought and wrestled with for a long time as I've tried to figure out what it means in particular for me to be a senior pastor. He says that he thinks we need an intervention to deal with our leader-holism. We overemphasize leadership, we mean what the world often means, and we underemphasize and kind of ignore what Jesus says really, really clearly about leadership in our church. And we see that damage from that over and over again. But besides the damage and the negative examples, I think it's impossible to not see we have a problem when you compare the way we often talk about, think about, and the way leaders in the church act with what Jesus says in the passages that we just read. You might want to go home and look at those again. Matthew 20, towards the end. Matthew 23, towards the beginning. John 13, beginning part. And Philippians 2. Couldn't be much more clear about leadership. So what does Jesus say about leadership? Well, the first thing he says is, not so with you. If it looks just the same, there's a problem. So, in particular, though, he says, first of all, that we only have one leader. Everything rises on leadership. But we only have one leader, Jesus. Jesus says, I will build my church. He didn't say, now, go into all the world and make churches. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. And he told people like me and some others in this church to equip you for the work of the kingdom, to be the church, so that every part does its role. Jesus says in Matthew 23:8, do not call anyone teacher, because you have one teacher. Don't call anyone, it says instructor, but that's kind of like master teacher. We only have one master teacher, and that's Jesus. And he also says, don't call anyone father. We have one father. In John 13, just before Jesus does the lowest possible job of the lowest servant, washing feet, in a day when everybody walked wearing sandals, and besides the dust, there were also a lot of donkeys and horses on the road. So you know that that was not a great job, washing feet. Just before Jesus did that, John records that Jesus did that knowing that the Father had put all things under his power. In other words, knowing that he was the Lord of the universe, knowing that he was equal with God, he did the lowest work. And then he said to his disciples, you're right in calling me teacher and Lord. I am the only one you should be calling teacher and Lord. So what does that mean for us? Jesus goes on to say, you shouldn't have titles for each other. And that kind of gets close to home, because we've had this conversation about, do you call me Pastor Rob? I prefer most exalted reverend, but whatever. What do you call me, right? And that's been an issue in our culture, and even in our church culture here. Jesus says, no titles. What's Jesus getting at in that? Jesus is getting at a culture and a society where titles meant everything, where people were divided and stratified in society by their education, by their birth, by their titles, and so on. And so in Scripture, over and over again, we hear things like, look, in Christ, there's no hierarchy. So there's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no rich, there's no poor, there's no male, there's no female, there's no slave, there's no free. And Jesus would say, in terms of your hierarchy, in terms of who is more important than any of you, there's no doctor, there's no reverend, there's no your honorable judge, any of those things. Now, the interesting thing is, of course, that within a few hundred years, the church was one of the most stratified, hierarchical organizations in the world. You know, popes and bishops and cardinals and priests who you called father, and all of those things. It's amazing how much Jesus could sort of lean into this and have people go, well, he didn't mean that, and just go on and do what seems to come naturally to us. I'm not so much preaching against, you know, in a respectful way, you wanting to call somebody pastor. And there are times, as I'll talk about later, when it's appropriate in certain contexts to say pastor. But pastor is a role. It's not my identity. My ultimate identity is a child of God and a fellow servant, and we'll talk about that. So what I'm talking about is something that happened when I was in Bible school many years ago. I never forgot it. Guy in our Bible school, he was outgoing, kind of one of the leaders among us. He's probably about 20, so he's a little older than the rest of us. And one of the pastors, who was actually the father of one of the kids in our Bible school, came in. And, you know, my friend knew who he was. And so he said, how are you doing to my friend? And my friend said, I'm doing great. How are you, Doug? And Doug said, I'm going to get in trouble. I better change the last name. You do not call me Doug. You call me Dr. Smith. And it was just like this thing fell over. Oh, my goodness. And that's not the way that the other teachers and speakers and stuff treated us. But he had a very clear, I am here, you are here. That's what Jesus is getting at here. We don't do that. We don't say, you must treat me this way. Now, another example, hopefully a positive example, there are times when you need to have some respect. So when I was teaching grade 4, I had this girl in my class who was just really casual and fun and all the rest. And one time she kind of didn't mean to, but she was just chatting with me and she said, so dude, what do we do with this? And I said, her name, sternly, and I said, you don't call me dude, you call me Mr. Dude. Which hopefully in my mind emphasized, okay, you know, needs to be some respect here, but let's not take ourselves too seriously. And I found out that that was something she remembered and told her family, and I hear it every time I meet her family, so they call me Mr. Dude. The dominant language in all of the New Testament, when it talks about the people of God, is family. It's brothers and sisters. And we have one Father. We're all equal. So there are times, you know, maybe when it's appropriate to say Your Honor if you're in the courtroom, or Doctor if you're in the physician's office, or maybe it's appropriate sometimes to say Pastor Rob or Pastor Ben. But when I step, he said no? Yeah. When I step down from here and I'm not preaching anymore, or when you meet me on the street, we're in the same plane. We're fellow servants. We're brothers and sisters. And you may push back on that, but that's not just important sort of in my mind for you not to sort of feel like we're above you, but that's important for Ben and I, because it's one of the reasons leaders fall is because they're up on a perch and they don't have kind of the community and the support. Ben and I have chatted about how we really believe in this thing called missional community, you know, these kind of small groups, and we want everyone to participate in them because we think that's how we're going to grow and how we're going to serve and all those things. But we've also talked about how it's really hard for us to join them in the church. Because often, when pastors join a small group, they wreck it. Because instead of everybody being on the same footing and saying, well, what do you think? And I think they also go, what do you think, Pastor? And so it's important that you allow us to be brothers and sisters with you and not always look to us as the leader. There are times when we need to defer to your leadership in different areas, in different ways. Another thing about what Jesus said about leadership, beyond that there being only one leader, is that Jesus says that Christian leadership, if I can use that term, Christian leadership is a bit of an oxymoron because Christian means follower of Christ. So a Christian leader is a follower leader, whatever. But that's okay, we're from Unity Baptist Church, and that's an oxymoron too, but... Jesus says in the passages in Matthew that our leadership, different than the leadership from the world, is a leadership with, not a leadership over. Jesus says that you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over others, and they exercise authority over them. Worldly power and authority is over people. It's top down. And Jesus, who was as top as you can get, drove the religious leaders of his day crazy with the way that he radically was with common people, with and for people. Jesus hung out with and touched and ate with and really put himself on the same plane as the bottom dwellers of Jewish society. Lepers, the poor, sorry about this, women, Gentiles, that's all of us, now we're all in that category, sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors. He modeled a radical withness, even though he was the only person who could have been over everybody. And he says that if you are his follower, you are not over anybody. We have a withness. We're beside those who lead. One of Paul the Apostle's favorite ways of talking to people who he's writing to, he does this over and over and over again. He calls them co-laborers. And there's a theme that goes through Paul's writings where he says, we were pleased to share our lives with you. There's a withness that comes up again and again in Paul's writings where he puts himself on their level. He says, we shared life. We came to you in humility and weakness. And finally, what Jesus says really clearly, besides being with and not over and only one leader, is that we're all followers. He says we're to follow Jesus' example. When I went on Google, the source of all wisdom, I typed in great world leaders, and I looked at about three or four different lists. Jesus didn't make any of the lists. Isn't that interesting? And yet, you don't have to think very hard, and there's been, books and stuff written about how there's nobody in the history of the world who's had a greater impact on the world than Jesus. But we don't associate him as being a great leader. And Jesus says he's the leader that we're to follow. And so we're all followers. So here's an expression that I've heard lots. I've probably used it a few times with my kids, that shows how we think about leadership and service. We say to our kids and to each other, are you a leader or a follower? Right? What's the correct answer for a follower of Jesus? I'm a follower. It's my primary identity. We're all followers. And Jesus himself demonstrated that. He obeyed his Father. He submitted to his Father's will. And he served other people and were to follow his example. So Jesus came to serve. He didn't come to be served. He submitted himself. He made himself nothing, Philippians 2. He humbled himself. He was obedient to God. He laid down his life. Now back to Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul's favorite term for himself in his writings is slave. It's actually the word a bond slave. It's the lowest form of slave. It's the person who's given up all of his rights and freedoms in order to serve his master. That's the Apostle Paul, pretty great leader in history of the church. That's his designation for himself. Is a slave, is a servant. So what this has to do with really the difference between worldly leadership and Christ-like leadership is how we use power. Jesus had huge power. The Apostle Paul, incredibly powerful. Some of the leaders, I think people like Bill Hybels and Andy Stanley have a ton of power, ton of influence. How do you use it? Jesus used his power for the sake of us, for the sake of others. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The most powerful being in the world died the most humiliating death to serve and to save us. And Jesus said we're supposed to follow his example. So all of us are leaders in some capacity. All of us, we don't have the full package of a lot of superstar leaders, but we have influence in certain circles. We have charisma with certain people. We have ability, intelligence, creativity, connections, wealth. And we are to harness whatever powers and abilities we have in submission and obedience to Jesus and in service and for the benefit of others. The greatest leaders in history from the world's perspective use their power to get more power. The greatest leaders in God's eyes are the people who use their power to bless and to serve others. Christian leaders, all of us shouldn't use their power to demand privilege and perks. Let's just get real personal and direct about Sunday morning. We don't have a pastor parking spot out front. In fact, on Sunday morning, we park far away and we ask the leaders who come here, who lead singing and so on, to park far away. And that's because we think that the people who are new, we think the people who have mobility issues, we think that the people who come here carrying a baby and a car seat and some kind of a bag to carry everything probably should get the choice seats, not the ones who can walk a little bit of a distance. But it flips once you get inside. Once you get inside, Jesus said, the first shall be last. And in our church, the first choose to sit in the last seats. The people who are last have to sit in the first seats at the front. So I appreciate some of you folks who sit at the front. Because if you come in late, and if you're new, or if you've got a pile of kids, the best seats are at the back, right? They really are. So even when we come together to worship, our attitude is, how can I serve and bless and put others before myself? So finally, Jesus says that if you're a Christian leader, you serve. That's what being a leader in Christ's kingdom is all about. Jesus says, if you want to be great, become the least. Serve. Be like a slave. The New Testament uses the word servant over 200 times. It uses the word leader 6 times. Paul's favorite word, as I said, for himself is a slave. And I hope I've been able to get across that as much as we can think about church leadership and Christian leadership as applying to pastors, and it does, and it's important for us to think about that. But it applies for all of us where we live, every day, everywhere, and everyone. So whatever your theology is about the roles of husband and wives or what headship means in the marriage, if you want to be a great leader in your home, you put your spouse ahead of yourself. And in humility, you value others above yourself. And you look to your children's interests before your own. And the interesting thing is, I know people who are strong, what they call complementarians, a traditional view, and people who are strong egalitarians, and their marriages look exactly the same because of the way they are leaders in a Christ-like manner. So if you're a leader or a boss or a supervisor or a coach or on church council or you lead a church ministry, if you want to be a good leader, a great leader in Jesus' eyes, then you don't demand rights, you don't demand perks, you go to the back of the line, but you sit at the front in the church. You serve those you lead. And you don't demand or expect those you lead to serve you. Jesus says that the way to get ahead in the world might be to be more aggressive or intimidating or demanding, or to use modern language, to outwit, outplay, and outlast those around you, but not so with you. So when it comes to leadership, in Jesus' upside-down kingdom, everything rises and falls on followership, on being a servant. And so just for one last crowd participation thing, let's all shout it out. Your answer. So what are you, a leader or a follower?